tangible presence already in our midst. As we go into your word tonight, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will indeed speak as I should as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, so that, Father, your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, Father, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring in out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our model, our example, as well as our goal. The purpose of God in this 21st century, which the Bible calls the third day, is to perfect his church. Jesus said, the third day I'll be perfected. And that is why this truth needs to be preached, proclaimed, you know, taught, so that firstly, people can have faith for it. It's only what you hear you have faith for. Then secondly, they can start practicing the word of God in this area, so that thirdly, they can come to the experience and manifest that perfection in a way that all the earth will see it. And like it was said in the ministry of Jesus, they said they have never seen it like this before. You know, they say, you know, it comes a time when the glory and the power of God gets manifested through us, that even our adversaries will admit that, you know, this is the hand of God. And so, very briefly, perfection is a spiritual condition in which the sin nature, the residual sin nature in the soul and body have been completely cleaned out, you know, by the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, having these, therefore, these promises, let us, it's our responsibility, but the Holy Spirit enables us to do it, cleanse ourselves. It's we who's going to do it, but the Holy Spirit is going to help us from all. And that's the key word there, all. That's the perfection part of it, when all of it is out. From all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, showing that it's a present continuous, it's a process. It's not something that happens overnight. Holiness in the fear of God. And you need to understand that man is a spirit. When you get born again, your spirit is what gets born again. Your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, which is a part of the inner man, and your physical body are not born again. I'm sure you all know that. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so you can't do things you want to do. The sin nature in the flesh is in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit. But don't despair. By using the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can shoot and can overcome, dominate, then overcome, and then cleanse out that sin nature that is in the soul and in the body. When all of it is out, that is what is known as perfection. It is not a utopia. It doesn't mean you can never sin. It doesn't mean you know everything. It just means that the sin nature has been removed, and then you now grow in that condition of perfection like Jesus did. See, Jesus was born perfect in the sense that he didn't have any sin nature in him. 12 years old, he was perfect. But he began to grow. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature, and that's our pattern. We too are supposed to grow in wisdom and stature until we reach a state of maturity in that condition of perfection like the Lord Jesus did. And then when we come to that state, God can then trust us. The key word there is trust, because our character has been developed and established and perfected, you know, He can trust us with the Spirit without measure, like he did with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that today. And you see Jesus, you know, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead on a consistent basis. It wasn't something that, you know, happened occasionally. He was doing it consistently, turning water to wine, walking on water. All these things are actually enabled by the power of the Spirit without measure. This distinction is crucial, firstly, for us so that we're not presumptuous and we do not, you know, stretch ourselves beyond our measure. And the Bible says, you know, Jesus did not exercise himself in matters that are above him. You need to understand that, yes, we have the Holy Spirit now. Speaking tongues. We lay hands on the sick and they do recover. You know, we cast out devils. You know, and we do occasionally have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in manifestation. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, revelation gifts, the power gifts, and the utterance gifts. But that, what we have now, is a spirit with measure. It's what the Bible calls the earnest of the Spirit. It's not what Jesus had. Jesus had that and more. What he had was a spirit without measure. You know, and that is what the purpose of perfection is, to enable us to inherit that spirit without measure and then use it to demonstrate the kingdom or the dominion of God, you know, and go to all nations, every tribe, tongue, and kindred. The Bible calls it ethnos. That's where we get the English word ethnic from, and make disciples in all of them. Until that happens, Jesus will not return. That is the condition for Jesus' return. You find it in Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations. The word nations is ethnos. You know, it just means ethnic, tribe, tongue, and kindred. You know, for a witness, not just preached, but it must be for a witness. In other words, there must be a demonstration of power that goes along with that preaching. He said, then will the end come. And in Matthew 28, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all, make disciples in all nations, teaching them all that I have taught you, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This great commission is a very, very tall order. And it can only be accomplished with the Spirit without measure. That's why we haven't done up till today. Thank God for what we've done, you know, through the evangelical movement, the Baptists and, you know, Methodists and all of that. Thank God for what's been done by the Pentecostal movement. But it will not, it has not, there are still places now in the earth that we don't have, not believers, not even talk of disciples. We don't even have believers, you know. So there's still a lot of work to do. And it's this perfection that is going to bring the Spirit without measure, which will now enable us to disciple, make disciples in all nations, and then Jesus will come back in what we call the rapture. And so for you to accomplish this in your life individually, you need to follow the example of Jesus. Use the same principles the Bible talks about. I will, you know, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in Proverbs chapter 9, Solomon, speaking prophetically, said, you know, wisdom hath builded a house, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. She hath hewn out her seven pillars, which are seven principles of the Christ life. The first one is fear of God, which includes honesty and humility of heart, is the foundation. And I've discovered in these last 40-something years, I've been walking in this thing, that thing is so important. Honesty and humility of heart. You know, not only must you have it, you must maintain it. And it's because it's what attracts mercy and grace. And these things we spoke about, they can't be done in the natural. It's going to take the grace and the mercy of God to do them, and to do them diligently and effectively. Then you have praying in the Spirit. You have binding the devil. You have the speaking of God's word. You have the, you know, meditation of God's word. You say with your mouth, then you say in your heart, the determination to do it. Then you have the practice of God's word. Then you have fasting and living a fasted life. All these principles form a cycle, you know, and as you practice them, the Holy Spirit working through you as you practice them begins to gradually clean out the sin nature. Use the blood. In all those steps, use the blood, the word, and the Spirit to speak the fear of the Lord. Use the blood, the word, and the spirit to pray in the spirit. Use the blood, word, and the spirit to bind devil, and so on and so forth like that, you know, until all of it is out. And so we're presently studying the life of the Lord Jesus, and we stopped in our last lesson in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we were looking from verses 13 to 17 in the brief summary. Jesus, I shared this last time, he comes all the way from Galilee to Judea. If you look at the map of Israel, you find that Galilee and all those places are in the north. Then Judea, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, they're in the south. And Jesus came down from the north to the south when he heard about what his cousin, John the Baptist, was doing and baptizing people, you know, preaching the message of the repentance that the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus submitted himself to that ministry and was baptized in water, you know, went in and he brought him out. The Bible says he went up straightway in verse 16 out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I brought this out the last time. Jesus showed great humility and submission to the purpose of God by submitting to John the Baptist, even though he was more spiritual than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, even though at that time he didn't know he was Messiah, but he knew he was more spiritual than him. He said, "I have need to be baptized of you." Jesus said, "It's all right. Let's allow it to be so for now, for it becometh us." And that's something all of us must learn and practice. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. As a child of God, you want to do the word of God, you know, fulfill all righteousness as the Holy Spirit empowers and enables you. You know, so the Holy Ghost, this is when the Spirit without measure comes on Jesus. He had the Holy Spirit before. He says, and the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. And then God now said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I also brought out this fact that it's very interesting. At this time, Jesus hadn't done any miracle, but he was still pleasing to God. See, it's not the miracles and all of that that make you pleasing to God. It's your character. Jesus, all these years, Jesus had been growing in wisdom and in stature. He'd been obedient to God, tempted in every way like as we are, yet without. That's why God was pleased with him. Now, of course, the miracles came later. And I mentioned this last time. It bears repetition. Because we're going through that same cycle now, but most men do not realize it and do not appreciate it. There is in the earth, as I speak, of which I am a part, and there are many of fathers have gone before me, you know, what we will call a John the Baptist prophetic ministry. A lot of power is coming through what they're speaking, but it's not manifest in external miracles. It's in the heart. The purpose of that prophetic ministry is to prepare the hearts of the people for the apostolic ministry of the Spirit without measure that's going to come, you know, when that comes into manifestation. If the heart is not prepared, it will not be able to receive that ministry. That was why John the Baptist had to go before the Lord Jesus Christ. And his ministry was to preach and teach prophetically to get men to repent. The word repent means to change your will, to change your mind, to change your attitude, really, you know. And so the from attitudes of pride, the hills of pride, attitudes of inferiority complex, low self-esteem, the valleys, crooked places. Oh, man, there's so many crooked places in the church. Lack of knowledge. Now, they don't even have the knowledge at all. Then they have the knowledge, but the knowledge is all, you know, wrong, you know, incomplete, wrong, distorted knowledge. That's why it's crooked. It takes a lot of spiritual power to get that straightened out, you know, because I've as being a prophetic teacher, I've been in the prophetic teaching ministry now, say for since about 1988, you know, and that would make it 40, you know, 30 or whatever. This is 1922. I think that's 34 years, you know. I've come to see that if you tell people something once, they don't get it. You have to say it over and over and over and over again, and then pray, and they have to have a revelation of it. And then when the Holy Spirit now shines light from their spirit into their mind, they now see it, then that crooked knowledge becomes straight. That hill of pride, one of the biggest problems we have in the church today is pride. You know, when you talk about pride, you know, there are levels of pride. You know, when the one believer is not even born again. But even in the church, the Bible, Paul speaks about this. He said, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Most of us do. You know, but as you hear this word and you let it do its work in your heart, it begins to remove those wrong attitudes, the attitude of pride, the attitude of, then there's this other, the opposite, you know, which is low self-esteem. You know, we are not worthy, we are nothing, you know. You see it in religious circles, always talking about how unworthy we are. And we are worthy because the blood of Jesus made us worthy. So that extreme too is not right. It's a false humility. It sounds good to the ears, you know, but it's wrong, you know. So that has to be corrected. Then the wrong knowledge, the crooked knowledge has to be corrected. Then even where they have the path, you have to, you know, it's the Bible says rough places smooth. You have to, you know, operate by faith so that the road becomes smooth. You know, it is only a heart that has been prepared with all of these things that can now receive the Spirit without measure. And that's why God sent John the Baptist ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our own day, the baptism of the Holy Spirit returned to the church, firstly in 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, in the Bible school of a man called Parham. And then later on in 1906, using a black man called Willie Seymour in Los Angeles, Azusa Street, you know. And since that time till now, you know, the Holy Spirit, people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and all of that. And out of all of that has come a John the Baptist prophetic ministry that began to prophesy and teach that another anointing is coming that's going to be superior to the Pentecostal anointing. Old Smith Wigglesworth said it, you know, John G. Lake, you know, all the great men, you know, Kenneth Hagin, you know, all of them, they saw it ahead, you know, and began to prophesy about it. They began to preach about it. They began to teach about it so that the hearts of the church can be made ready for it. And I, by the grace and the mercy of God, am one of the most younger parts of that ministry. We just started how many, a few years ago. This has been going on for, you know, over 100 years. Well, about 100 years over, you know. So that's why this teaching ministry, prophetic, is very crucial. And another thing, I said this last time, but it bears repetition. You know, that's why the Bible says that John did no miracle. Yet Jesus said that there was no prophet greater than John. I was, you know, in my personal Bible reading, I'm somewhere in Luke chapter 1 or 2, you know, going from Luke, talking about the birth of John the Baptist. His father, Zechariah, said he will go in the spirit and the power of Elijah. I think it's Luke chapter 1, if you can quickly give it to me. You know, I think it's verse 16 or 17. And you know what it says? He says, to turn. He shall go before him. That's what we are doing now. You know, this prophetic John the Baptist is instead of one person now, it's been a company since over 100 years ago, since the 1920s, really. You know, E.W. Kenyon, all these people, they kept telling us something greater is coming. Something greater. And then teaching and preaching things that would change our hearts. You know, the mind, the will, and the emotions. He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn. Everybody say to turn. Say it again. Now go back and say, it takes the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers. See? To turn. The power, there's a lot of power that's going on inside the hearts of men. And it will turn, watch this, it will turn the hearts of the fathers, spiritually speaking now, to the children. In other words, it will make people, true spiritual fathers, to look after their spiritual children, you know, by feeding them God's word, interceding, like Paul said, Galatians, you know, my little children of whom I travail in birth. A lot of hearts have not yet been turned. That's the purpose of the prophetic ministry, you know. And then the disobedience to the what? Wisdom. What I just shared with you, the seventh pillars of wisdom. Wisdom of the just. The wisdom of the righteous. The wisdom that will make you not just right, is right standing, but also practice right doing that will prepare you and take you on to perfection. It takes power in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn. That's where so when people are looking at ministry like this, they don't see healing and deliverance and they know nothing's happening there. No, plenty is happening. It's inside the heart, just like John the Baptist. John did no miracle, but Jesus said he was greater than Elijah who did miracles. You know, that's not to say miracles are not important and they're not coming. They're coming. Don't forget, Jesus is the pattern. Jesus himself, and we're going to see that this evening. Jesus, firstly, he followed the pattern of John the Baptist. Those first few years, Jesus, there were no miracles. But a work was going on. Jesus was growing in wisdom and in stature. Then, when the perfection had been, when he was mature in that perfection, and like we're going to see this evening, he was tested and he overcame the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, the pride of life. God could now trust him with the spirit without measure. Then the physical miracles happen. It's the same pattern. You can't, if you have a lot of the physical miracles and you don't do the work in the heart, many times physical miracle becomes a distraction. Because people get proud. Then they feel that they know more than what they the one they really know, and nobody can talk to them. This happened with William Branham, Jack Coe. Many of you don't even know those guys, you know, because they've been dead so many years ago. You know, some of these guys were great men who had, some of them had a prophetic ministry. Others, you know, had an evangelistic ministry. They had the gifts of the Spirit in their lives. You know, they healed the sick. They cleansed the lepers. They raised the dead. You know, not like Jesus, but, you know, similar. And most of them, sadly, many of them died prematurely. They didn't fulfill their destiny. Why? Because of pride. Because the heart hadn't turned. I said this on Sunday. It bears repetition. I heard it firstly from Derek Prince. A Christmas tree, you can take a gift on and take a gift off. That's how the gifts of the Spirit are. They're just, you know, embellishments. It comes from the outside. God does one. And then it lifts. You can have great gifts of the Spirit without great character. And that's where you make the big mistake the church makes today. They are looking for men with gifts, particularly healing and deliverance, you know, that do external miracles, but they're not looking for character. God, just like a Christmas tree, God can put a gift on you, manifest it, and then take it. The recent time, we started teaching on Saul. We also taught on Balaam. Balaam had a great gift, but he didn't develop his character. And with time, the gift, though genuine, became corrupted. And that's the problem with the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit don't have a problem. Problem with people who manifest the gifts of the Spirit without the corresponding development of the fruit of the Spirit, the character of God, you know, they think because they have more outward manifestation of power, you know, than others who don't have it, you know, that nobody can tell them anything. That's what happened with William Branham, you know, and people like Gordon Lindsay and Kenneth Hagin and others were sent to him. He said, no, I'm the Elijah to come.
You know, I said, you don't know about this thing. You know, what you're saying is not very accurate. You know, after he died in a car accident, the brethren refused to bury him. I don't know how many days, you know. They said, this man, he will rise. Because they had seen him do so many miracles. But of course, he didn't rise. They called Kenneth Hagin and said he should pray that, you know, Brother Branham has died. Hagin said, I'm not going to pray. I told him before he died. I prophesied it months before or something that, you know, he needs to change some things. He didn't change. Till today, many people are still, they call them Branhamites. They're still following him, you know, and still repeating some of those errors. That's, you know, why God, you know, wants us to understand that the foundation of the Word of God. Kenneth Hagin told some people, you know, they were all in this group association called the Voice of Healings. Kenneth Hagin, William Branham, Gordon Lindsay, and many of these was about 1948, you know. And Kenneth Hagin told them, he said, when many of you will be dead and gone, I'll still be here preaching. He said, because I'm building my ministry on the Word and you're building it on gifts. You can't build on gifts, or should not. You can, but it's wrong. You know, you should build on fruit. As I just remembered, before I leave this and go, these foundations are so important. That's why God is having me to emphasize them. Do you know Balaam? We read the story the other day. You know, the donkey had discernings of spirits and workings of miracles. Donkeys don't talk. That God opened the mouth of the donkey to talk and opened the eyes of the donkey to see the angel. But it was a donkey before and after. And he died as a donkey. I don't mean to be insultive, but I will say this. How many donkeys do we have in the church? Discerning of spirits, you know. Workings of miracles. What of your character? And you know the characteristic of a donkey? Stubborn. It's written for our admonition. So the fact that God does a great, you know, miracles and all of that, you've got to go and check for the character and check for the, you know, purity of the Word of God that is coming out. He says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It's sad, you know, and regrettable, but it is true, you know, that our generation, many of us are making the same mistake the fathers made. So, like I said on Sunday or two Sundays ago, God's going to do a house cleaning. He has to, you know, because he's coming for a glorious church without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. And that's why we're teaching on these things, on perfection, you know, and all of these principles. And by the grace and the mercy of God, we're following very closely the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the year was 1982. And I made a vow to the Lord. I actually asked God to have mercy and help me. I said, teach me, train me the way you trained Jesus. And that's what he's been doing all these years. That's how I got all of these things. I didn't, you know, it didn't drop from heaven. It came from heaven, but, you know, it wasn't just automatic. And that's, I said, learn about fasted life. The year later, I said, learn about life scriptures. And all. I said, I told God, I said, train me the way you trained Jesus. You know, it wasn't easy. I had a lot of difficulties. I had car accidents. I almost died. You know, all hell literally broke loose. But God's mercy and grace preserved me. And here I am today. But the point I want to make is this. You know, all of us need to have that same determination and ask God, you know, and be ready. You know, how did God train Jesus? Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. If you want to be trained like Jesus, God is going to allow, is going to permit difficulties to come into your life, and you're going to have to learn obedience by suffering self-denial. You know, then you'll be tempted in every way like
like Jesus was, and you'll be able to overcome them. That's and the God is looking for that. But sadly, many people don't want to do that, especially once they have a few gifts of the Spirit in their lives. You know, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. They, you know, heal the sick, cast out devils. You know, sometimes even raise the dead. And people, oh, well, you know, I got that. I got that power. So I, you know, all this other stuff, I don't need it. No, most of them, some of these are our fathers who did that. They're dead today. And they never fulfilled the fullness of their ministry. I don't want to go there, but I think I need to go there. You know, again, you know, I learned a lot from the ministry and the life of Kenneth Hagin. And one of the things I like about Ken Hagin, let's give him a super clap offering. That's not a super clap offering. But Ken Hagin is alive. He's dead physically, but he's alive. He's in heaven. And he can hear us and he can see what we're doing. You know, was his honesty. He was very honest. He was honest about his mistakes. He was honest about his victories. And one of the things that I gleaned from his ministry was one of the visions Jesus appeared to him. He was 42 years old at this time. He had a car accident. His hand was in plaster of Paris. Jesus came to the hospital. It's in his book, I Believe in Visions, a hospital visitor, and sat down by his bed and said that, you know, what has happened to you has happened to you because you went out of my perfect will into my permissive will. He said, instead of getting angry with me, Jesus talking to him. Instead of getting angry with me that the accident happened, you should be thanking me that I allowed the accident to happen. Because if I didn't allow it to happen, I would not have gotten your attention. And you would have continued in my permissive will. And you would have died at the age of 55. This 13 years earlier. And you would have never fulfilled the fullness of your ministry. In fact, I told him he hadn't even entered the first phase. Now, I want to bring out a very important fact here that I learned from, and I want you to learn from. At the time we were speaking, at the age of 42, Kenneth Hagin had pastored successfully about two or three churches. He was in field ministry. He was going, this is 1959. He was already in field ministry from 1949. He used to go all over America. He used to, you know, he was preaching, especially the Full Gospel Businessmen had started by Demos Shekarian. That's in 1952. Ken Hagin was one of their regular speakers. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healings. People were being healed. Oh, yeah, Jesus said. He had not entered the first phase of his ministry. What are we to learn from that? A lot of things that today look to us as, look at this, look at that. Some of it is not, it hasn't even entered the first phase. And nobody would have believed it if Jesus didn't appear and tell him. Ken Hagin was not smoking. He was not drinking. He was not womanizing. In all the things we would consider, he just made a simple mistake. Well, it's not a simple one. He put the teaching ministry above the prophetic ministry because it was more popular with men. People want to hear about healing. They want to hear about deliverance. They want you to teach them about that. And I did the same thing when I first started Scripture Pasture. You know, I was just teaching healing, you know, teaching life scriptures, use it for healing. People came to buy my books, remember? You know, people loved it, you know. People like healing, they like deliverance, they like blessing, prosperity. And that, if you read my book, Practical Guide to Prayer, the first book I wrote, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God, I also wrote Keys of the Kingdom, Walking in the Spirit. You know, they just emphasize those things. And it's not wrong. It's okay to start with. But Paul said, let us go on to perfection. He said, don't let's stay in that, you know, foundational level. Let's move on to perfection. So Kenneth Hagin, because he was more popular with men, stayed there, and people were inviting him all over America, and he was popular, you know, he had a successful ministry. Yet Jesus told him that he was not in the perfect will of God, that he was in the permissive will of God. I'm going to leave a rhetoric question and leave it in the air. How many of our ministers today are like Kenneth Hagin was so many years ago. Not in the perfect will of God, but in the permissive will of God. How many have died and are dying prematurely because of that? Whereas on the surface, it looks as if they have successful ministries. Because you must understand, you cannot measure by man's standard. Unless, correction, you should not measure by man's standard. They that measure themselves among themselves are not wise. Selah. So you need to, that I said all of that to emphasize the importance of the prophetic ministry that is doing a work in the heart that is not, you know, having initially, is going to have it, you know, manifestations of external healing and power and all of that. Because that's what people are looking for. And now one of the reasons why Ken Hagin, you know, made that mistake. He wanted to stay with what, you know, where God said, no, you need to move. Then he started teaching prophetic more. It's also very interesting. I don't know how I can't leave this thing, you know, but I guess God is helping me speak. I don't know who is watching. I don't know where this will go to. And I think it will help some people by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, you if you look at the prophetic ministry of, let's first of all look at John the Baptist, you know, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, you know, initially you don't see outward manifestations of power. Like I explained, the power is in the heart to turn the hearts of men and all of that. Then later on, you know what God prophesied about John the Baptist? He would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He fulfilled one part, he didn't fulfill the second part. He did the first part, which was the preparation part. When Jesus now, we're going to see that later on, when Jesus was now anointed and Jesus began miracles, John the Baptist should have joined him. Then he would have been a partaker of the borrowed anointing like John, Peter, Andrew. He would have cleansed the leper. He would have healed the sick, cleansed the leper, and raised the dead. Then he would have partaken of the power of Elijah. But because of John the Baptist's pride, let's call it what it is, he didn't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. So he fulfilled the spirit of Elijah, but he never fulfilled the power of Elijah. That aspect, the external power. He fulfilled a part of it in the heart, but he didn't fulfill this. And we have to be, you know, so the lesson. When God tells you something or gives you a prophetic word and your prophetic destiny, which I've been teaching about a lot recently, you must, or by the grace and the mercy of God, make sure you feel the full thing. No, you're not just fulfill a part of it. A lot of people think, oh, because I fulfilled this, I fulfilled everything. No. You've got to find out what what Paul calls the whole counsel of God. So you fulfill one part and then you fulfill the second part. It's very, very important. So let's go back to let's now go to Matthew chapter 4. So that all this, you know, in these last few verses of chapter 3, I have explained. Just baptizing water, he got the spirit without measure. Then the devil, the Holy Spirit leads him to the temptation, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We're just going to run through this quickly because I've spoken about it so many times in recent times. But let's read it. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Oh my God. Everyone say, led of the spirit. It wasn't the devil who led him. It was God who led him. And allowed Satan to tempt him. No wonder why Jesus prayed. He says, lead us not into temptation. You know, in recent times, God giving us clarification on that. You know, lead us to avoid temptation. Watch this. But deliver us from evil when we can't. See, there are times God allows it. So I'm not going to go and start looking for temptation and to avoid it. But when I can't avoid it and it comes, then I trust God to give me grace and power to overcome it. That's why I said, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, there's sometimes you can't avoid evil coming. But when it does come, there is sufficient grace and mercy to overcome it. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. So, that's what happened here. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In other words, God allowed the devil to come and tempt him. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, I didn't hear you, he was afterward a hungered. This is the starvation hunger was setting in now. And the tempter came to him. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. This guy called Lucifer, this devil, that we're dealing, he's not stupid, though. No, like Christian, oh, devil doesn't know anything. Biggest mistake you can make. He summed up the sum of wisdom. It's just that his wisdom has been corrupted. But he still has a lot of wisdom. That's why I would say that we might show unto principalities and powers in the heavenly places the manifold wisdom. They have wisdom, but we have a superior wisdom. Give a lot of clap offering. Amen. Now, why did Satan tell him to do this? I'll tell you, because he knew he had the power to do it now. Jesus had inherited the Spirit without measure. That's why it was a real temptation. If Jesus had spoken to those stones, they would have become bread. We see this later on when he feeds the 5,000 and then the 4,000. So the power to do it was there. The question is, are you using the power in the will of God, or are you using the power out of the will of God? And that was the test. God allowed Satan to test him to see if he would abuse this power to gratify the lusts of the flesh. And guess what? You and I are going to be tempted on the same lines. You will have the power. Will you use it to gratify your flesh, or will you use it in the will of God to glorify God? The only thing that will help you there is honesty of heart and the word of God. It's the word of God that Jesus knew and the honesty of his heart that made him respond positively. Read. But he answered and said, it is written. That's why you need to know the word. Man shall not what? Live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God. In other words, I do not need to gratify my flesh immediately. I've got the word of God which will take care of me until after all this temptation is over. Then when I go home, I'll eat. I don't have to waste the power of God turning stone to bread. Pastor Wally, by the grace and mercy of God, you know, these last the daily remas from the weekly remas we've done in years previous, you know, he brought one out either today or yesterday, I can't remember, you know, overcoming temptations. And, you know, the teaching is from this, you know, from this account. And one thing I said back then many years ago was this, and it is true. All this temptation was at the thought level. The thought came to him. You're feeling hungry. You have the power now. You're son of God now. Ah, was it not you just 40 days ago? The heaven opened. You saw it. The Spirit of God came upon you. God spoke in an audible voice from heaven. Come on, turn the stone. There should be just you alone here. Turn it to bread and quickly eat before you, you know. Nobody would have known. You see, that's where the testing comes with. What God actually tests is honesty and integrity of heart. Not whether men know or not. But Jesus would have, God forbid, Jesus would have failed the test. Had he yielded to it? Immediately he saw through it. Say, it is written. I don't have to live by bread alone. I live by the word, and I have the word of God inside me. And that word of God will sustain me until after this fast. Then when I get home, I will eat. And this is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. But really, that's the spirit behind it. That's the lesson you and I have to learn. When you get power, will you abuse it? Next temptation. Then the devil, I didn't hear you, taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be, look at this. God, I just said, this is my beloved son. Always trying to make you doubt what God has said. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, oh my God, don't your neighbor say the devil knows the Bible? Sometimes more than a lot of Christians. You know, the devil comes to church every Sunday. Some Christians don't come every Sunday, but Satan is here every Sunday. You know why? He wants to hear what we're saying. So he knows, so by Monday, he knows what he's going to use to come against you. Affliction ariseth for the word's sake. He knows what you've been taught because he was there on Sunday too. So he comes to find out if you really believe what you are taught or not, and causes temptation to come. Isn't that funny? Satan comes to church every Sunday, but some Christians don't. So he has an advantage over them. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against stone. That's not exactly totally correct quotation. But the Bible does say he's given his charge over thee to keep you in all your ways. So, you know, the essence of it is okay. He put it in Jesus' mind that, yeah, you're son of God now. And Psalm 91 says God will give his angels charge over you. Take a trip to Jerusalem. Go to the top of the temple where everybody is there. They all see you. Then jump from the top and let Gabriel and Michael, the Olubi Johnson translation, let them catch you in mid-air. And then you levitate down quietly. Everybody will believe you're the Son of God. Cheap publicity. Because Jesus didn't fall for it. It's foolishness. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy. All this is at the thought level. Yeah, Jerusalem is not in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness here. Are you listening to me? So it wasn't that he went physically all the way to Jerusalem. It was all in the thought. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. A lesson we must learn here. Many Christians, sadly, do this. I call it also presumptuousness. Don't go and start saying, you know, the Bible says this, therefore I will do this. It's called tempting God. You know, don't do foolish things. I said this some weeks ago here. God is not spooky. You know, I'm not going to say, let me give a typical example. This sounds very foolish, what I'm about to say, but it typifies what I'm about to say. You know, it exemplifies the point I'm trying to make. The Bible says, whatsoever I shall ask in my name, I will do it. You say, if you ask anything, say anything. Say anything. Okay, Lord, I'm going to walk on water. Because the Bible says, Jesus walked on water, and I can ask for anything. It's scripture. Then I go to Ogunpa River, however, get out of the boat. And then I say, I'm going to prove the word of God. The Bible says, you know, with God all things are possible. It sounds foolish to you, but we do that thing, this kind of similar things, many times at different levels. This is what Jesus was teaching. Exemplifying, you will not. Yes, the Bible says he will give his angels charge over me, but I'm not going to go and tempt God and go and jump from the temple just to prove that point. If I'm in trouble, I'm in a situation that I did not cause by my own hand, and I need the angels, they will come and protect me. But I will be tempting God to go and jump from the temple. I'll be tempting God now to go and walk on water. Because the Bible says, whatsoever I shall ask in my name, he will give it to you. And the Bible says that Jesus walked on water. And the Bible says, I should imitate Jesus. You say, yeah, no, they are all scripture. There's nothing I've said that's not scripture. There are many, many times we take scripture like that. And the thing that is at the base of it that we need to correct is dishonesty of heart. You know, you yourself know that's part of what the Bible calls handling the word of God deceitfully. Everything I've said is the word of God. But it is out of line with the spirit, with the attitude of God, with the character of God. You don't go and start doing foolish things, you know, just to try and prove a point so that everybody will know that, yes, you are the Son of God. I give you an example. It's another foolish one, but it's there. The Bible says they will take up serpents and it will, you know, they will not be hurt. So I now go to the zoo. Some silly guy did that some years ago. True story. Hey, anybody. Some people were not born then. Must have been about 15, 20 years ago. You know, it actually happened here in Ibadan. You know, I go to the zoo over there and I go and pick a cobra or any poisonous snake. And I say, I want to prove the word of God. The Bible says, we shall take up serpents and they will not destroy me. It's the same thing. It's foolish. Yes, the Bible says that. Now, if you're in a situation where you don't know, like Paul, you're collecting, you know, sticks from, and a snake comes, you know, you can trust God to heal you. But you didn't go and start looking for a snake to bite you. Do you see what God is saying to us? It's the same thing. That's what the devil was trying to push Jesus to do. God is not spooky. You don't use the power of God to show off. Love is not boastful or vainglorious. This is vainglory. This is not. Yes, sure, God can. God, angels can catch you. God can protect and will protect you. But don't go about looking, you know, putting yourself deliberately in danger just to try and prove. The Bible says it is tempting God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Just for completeness, you know, Pastor Gwega will remember, and some of the more senior brethren who are around, that guy, he went into the lion's den here in the University of Ibadan. Tunde, you remember? You know? And said, you know, God said, God protected Daniel in the lion's den. Forgetting that Daniel did not go into the lion's den of his own free will. The guy was killed. And you know what? The lions didn't eat him. They found his body there the next day. Yeah, it happened here in the University of Ibadan. Lions didn't eat him. They just killed him to teach him a lesson. You don't do that. So that's not faith. It's foolishness. And you know what's at the base of it? Pride. That's what's at the bottom of it. You ask your honest questions. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I trying to do it? Is it because I want to show off? Is it because I want men to think of me? You know, once the motivation is wrong, don't do it. Yes, God will protect us when we need to be protected, but we don't go and start putting ourselves in danger so that we can show that God can protect us. I just got another tweet. You know, that's what magicians do. All this, you know, you've seen them, you know. It's the devil's power. They will say, oh, they can do this. And they'll put you in something that they will take a saw and they will cut you in half. You know, people say, ha, great power of God. Demons. But that's their characteristic. They like to show off. They like to, you know, try and make men think that they are something that they are not. And we are God's people. We don't do that. We have the power, but we don't misuse it like that. All power. Listen to me. I was sharing this with some people I went to share with recently. I said, the power of God always follows the character and the wisdom of God. It's like a train. The first train is the engine. Then all the other cars are hooked. So they just, you know, the first engine is the character of God. God's goodness. God is love. The next one is wisdom. Because he loves you, he now gets the wisdom to do what is best for you. Then the third train car is power. God doesn't start with power, it starts with character. So anytime you want to use the power of God, you've got to ask yourself that, what is the engine behind this thing? Is it love and character and wisdom? Or I'm just trying to use power for power's sake just to show off? Great truth. All right. Thank you, Jesus. So let's move on. Again, verse 8. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou shalt will fall down and worship him, me. And Jesus saith unto him, and then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. That was, you know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I rebuke you. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice that at every point, Jesus had the word of God in him. This one is the lust of the eyes. The jumping from the table is the pride of life. The turning stone to bread is lust of the flesh. So Jesus was tempted in all the three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, this one, you know, and the pride of life, you know, materialism. What happened was, of course, there was no mountain in Israel that was high enough to see everything in the world. No Mount Everest. That's why I say it's with your thoughts. He certainly took him to a high mountain because he was in the wilderness where he probably could see Jerusalem and at least a few places, you know, with all the, you know, the glory and all of that. And then, of course, he said, I will do it not just for this one, but the whole world. And essentially, that's what Jesus came to take. For the kingdoms of this world have become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ. But he was offering him a crown without a cross. And Jesus saw through it immediately. He said, get thee behind me. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him. Everybody scream it only. I didn't hear you. Here, I didn't hear you. Shall thou serve? You know, among the Yoruba people, there's this silly saying. I certainly don't agree with it. Olorun o kaju. In other words, you can go to church, serve God and all of that, and then the next day, you can go and see a witch doctor down, so long as you're not using it to do bad, and you're trying to use it to help you, you know, that God doesn't mind, you know, the Bible says him only. Scream it out. No, you can't mix it. You can't mix God and the devil. And there are Christians try to do that. Some Christians, forgive me, not a lot. You know, what happened with Saul? We're going to, you know, we looked at Saul. We won't look, this Sunday is Easter, the following Sunday, you know, by the grace of God. You know, the Bible says that he went to the witch. And I tell you why. The Lord did not speak to him in dreams, in visions. He didn't speak to him by the prophets. He didn't speak to him by the Urim and Thurim. So he said, well, since God is not speaking to me, let me let go to the devil. And went to the witch to bring up Samuel. And it worked. Samuel came. You know, how did that happen? I'm not God. All I know is, yeah, you see, God is, that's why, let's just be careful and let's walk with God. You know, God allowed it. Samuel was in Abraham's bosom and his spirit came up from Abraham's bosom, you know, through the medium of the witch. Then the witch was afraid, you know, because she saw gods. That's what the Bible says. She saw these Elohim coming out from this earth. You know, then immediately she recognized it was Saul. And then she, you know, and Saul said, why are you disturbing me? Samuel, rather, excuse me. Samuel said, why are you disturbing me? He said, oh, you know, I'm afraid. I'm going to go. He said, this time tomorrow you'll be here. You and your sons, you will join me here. It's one of the reasons why I believe that Saul didn't go to hell. You know, of course, I'm not dogmatic about that, because under that place there was Abraham's bosom, and then there was the other side, which was fire. So when Samuel said, "You will be with me here," I don't know whether it's on this side or that side. You know, we won't know that until we get to heaven. But because I know God's character, and I know the kind of person God is, I can almost, I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, but like Paul said, you know, as one that has received the mercy of the Lord to be faithful, I perceive, I discern. I'm almost 100% certain that Jonathan would be on Samuel's side. I'm sure Jonathan didn't go to hell. Saul, we don't know. He probably is. He probably is there. And I'll tell you the reason why. You know, by the time, well, I think so. You know, you know, David confronted him two or three times. David didn't kill him. He was remorseful. You know, it didn't stop him from trying to kill David, but he was remorseful. By the time he was going to that battle with the Philistines, his heart was already, he was afraid. That's even what drove him to the witch at Endor. He was in a bad place, you know. And I believe that, you know, God just had him physically killed, you know, but the spirit might be saved, but then he suffered loss of his destiny and all of that. But I don't think he went to hell. That's Olubio. I don't think. We won't know until when we get to heaven. But the lesson there is that you don't even want to be like Saul. Where people are debating, did he go or didn't he go? Borderline, you don't want to be there. Jonathan, I'm almost certain of, because Jonathan had a good character. We're going to be looking at Jonathan next time. Although it is sad he died with Saul. But I'm almost certain Jonathan made it, as far as heaven is concerned. But he said he didn't make it as far as destiny is concerned. You know, another message for another day. So then the devil leaveth him, verse 11, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So you find the angels, he was in the wilderness, the angels came to strengthen him. He'd gone through a difficult time, 40 days without food. The Bible doesn't say water. He certainly had water, you know. And they strengthened him, and they encouraged, you know, they just strengthened him anyway, you know. And then after that, he was able to go back home and break his fast. Okay? But it was a time of intense pressure. I heard a Bible commentator, some pastor, one of my, you know, instructors or pastors over the years, I can't remember exactly who it was. He said, when Satan took him to the Mount of Temptation and he offered him the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time, he said, the whole of heaven went silent. Will he pass? Or will he fail? The entire destiny of humanity was hanging in the balance. And I agree with that assessment, because that's what he came for. The kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And hey, he was offering it to him. And he had it. So I said, he couldn't do that. He did. Because Adam had given it to Satan legally, so Satan had the legal right to transfer it to Jesus. That's why it was a real temptation. If Satan couldn't do it, you know, then it's not a temptation. Give the Lord just a super clap offering, somebody. That's not a super one. That is not a super one. He passed all the tests with flying colors. And they were not easy tests. Sit down. You know, he had the power. He had the power to turn stone to bread. He made bread later on with five fishes. He did it later. But he didn't do it under pressure to gratify the flesh. He got this world after he spoils principalities and powers. The kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdom of our Lord. So everything Satan offered him, he got it later. But he got it in the will of God, not out of the will of God. Learn a lesson. And that's what Satan does to us too today. He comes to offer you things that are the will of God, but at the wrong time. And he tries to pressure you and force you to do it out of the will of God prematurely. To, if he can, abort your destiny. That's why one of the most important fruits that we must develop is patience. Let patience have her perfect work. They be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Everybody say, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. So you need to do that. Let's go to chapter, we finished the rest of chapter 4. Okay, let's see how far we can go. It says, Lord have mercy. Okay, take another few minutes. It says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Where was he? He was in Judea at first. After the baptism, baptizing what I was in Jordan, as in the south, he goes for 40 days into the wilderness. He comes back after the 40 days. Then he goes to where John the Baptist is preaching to try and get disciples. Actually, disciple number one should have been John the Baptist. John the Baptist should have closed his ministry and asked Jesus. He said, "It is for I come baptized that it might be made manifest." And it had been made manifest. So what are you continuing? You should have just said, "Jesus, okay, what do we do now?" Just like, watch this. Andrew and John followed Jesus. The day John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God," John should have followed them too. I said, "Cousin, okay, what's going on here? What do we do now? You know, the purpose of my baptismal ministry has been fulfilled. You fulfilled it. So where do we go from here?" And he would have followed Jesus. But he didn't. He kept baptizing, you know, and preaching and all of that. And then, you know, Herod got into problem with Herod, talking about, you know, his adulterous affair. You know, and I want to teach a lesson here. I've practiced this over the years, and I'm going to continue to practice it by the grace and the mercy of God. There's nothing wrong. Last Sunday, I preached about adultery, okay, and overcoming it, because it was part of the Bible study, you know, flee fornication and all of that. But I didn't go and start mentioning people's names. Governor X has girlfriend Y. President Y has girlfriend X. You do that, they'll put you in jail. It's defamation. Even though it may be true, but you can be sued for libel. Should you preach against adultery? Yes. But do not mention personalities in public. Interestingly and contrastly, Jesus didn't. Didn't Jesus know that Herod was committing adultery? But Jesus, he just preached, if a man looks after a woman to lust after her, he had committed adultery with her in his heart. Who the cap fits, let him wear it. And that's the same principle we should use. It landed John the Baptist in prison. After he landed into prison, well, Jesus is wise. Give the Lord another clap offering. They knew he was Jesus' cousin and that their ministries were allied, because it was John the Baptist who proclaimed the, you know, and all that. There was a whole, Jesus left and went to Galilee, you know, so that he would not be in all that, you know, be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove, you know. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us to avoid temptation. They didn't want Herod coming to come and start arresting Jesus, you know. Say, you are John the Baptist's brother. Yes, you too, you know, go and pick him up. So he goes into Galilee also to fulfill prophetic destiny. The scripture tells us, let's read on, we're going to close with this. I'll pick it up in my next lesson. It says, and leaving Nazareth, Why did the Bible say leaving? Nazareth was his hometown. Nazareth was where he grew up. Nazareth was where he and his father had a business, a carpenter's business. But sadly, Nazareth was where he was rejected because of envy. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled. I didn't hear you. Which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Christ's presence, his spiritual presence, brought light to that entire region. Go to the glory of God. And from that time, Jesus began to preach to say, repent, for the kingdom of God, heaven is at hand. Same thing John the Baptist preached, but a slightly higher level. Now with an apostolic anointing, whereas John the Baptist preached it with a prophetic anointing. A great truth here we must all learn from. Jesus knew the prophetic scriptures. This scripture that Matthew quotes, you find it in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Jesus knew this scripture. So when John the Baptist was arrested, the Holy Spirit brought it to his remembrance and said, now go to Galilee and go and set up the headquarters of your ministry. Don't set it up in Nazareth. Set it up in Capernaum. Because the prophet said, you and I need to know the prophetic scriptures. So when God is leading you, he will give you scripture and let you know why he's leading you in that direction, that it might be fulfilled. I didn't hear you. That which Isaiah the prophet said, you know, nevertheless, dimness was not such in her affliction. When at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, and after all did he more grievously afflict her, by the way, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. Can you imagine? The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. So Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit through the scripture, went prophetic, fulfilling prophetic scripture. That is, let me give you an example, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. The nation with the rivers shall divide. It's the same thing. Same kind of fulfillment. That's how you know that that's where you should go. And so he now comes and he is there. And from there, he begins to preach. Stand to your feet. We've got to close. See, this is what we learn in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was led by the Spirit through the Word. So he now goes to Capernaum, which incidentally was the city of Peter and Andrew. That was their own base because they were fishermen. Capernaum is right on the seashore. So they, every day they will go and fish and they'll come back. We'll look at that next week, you know, next time. And Jesus, you know, goes and sets up, and then his ministry is going to be only 3 years. It doesn't make any sense to go into any type of heavy investment, buying a house. So he uses Peter's house. Peter's house now becomes their base. And then from there, they fan out. Going twos, you know, he goes to all different places, goes all over, then comes back, goes, then comes back, then goes, then comes back, you know, and all of that. You know, one last point I want to make here is that the scribes and the Pharisees make a terrible error, which is still being made today. They were looking at Jesus from the outside. They didn't know the full story of his life. So they said among themselves that the prophet said that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. For no prophet ariseth from Galilee. They were right and they were wrong. And that's a lesson all of us need to learn. They were right that he was born in Bethlehem. They got that right. But they were wrong that he didn't operate from Galilee because they omitted the scripture. That's the problem of taking cherry picking the Bible. Just taking one part, then there's another part that you don't like, so you don't want to, because they despise the people from Galilee. No prophet, but the Bible says the Galilee of the Gentiles. It's right there. So had they had more honest hearts and searched the scriptures more deeply, they would have seen that yes, he was born in Bethlehem, but he operated out of Galilee. The same thing is happening today. Don't just take one or two scriptures. You got to find out what the Bible says, what Paul calls the whole counsel of God, so that you will get it accurate. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Put one hand on your heart. We're just going to pray, and then we're just going to praise and worship and close the service. All right. Talk to God and say, God, help me with this honesty thing. Humility, honesty. Continue to help me. You pray it every day. You know, not to handle the word of God deceitfully. Not to misuse the word of God or the power of God. I'm not going to use it to change stone to bread. I'm not going to go and jump from the top of the mountain, even when I have the power, so that I can show off. You know? I'm not going to go and start worshiping the devil or witches just to get power, because God's power is taking too long. It looks as if God is not answering me, like Saul. These are pertinent questions. You know, we need to say, God, help, have mercy on me. And that's why I went through Saul's biography on Sunday. Look at the trajectory of Saul's heart. He started well, a humble heart. Then gradually, from there to impatience, to disobedience, to rebellion, and then finally, to active witchcraft. It didn't happen overnight. No wonder the Bible says, keep your heart with what? All diligence. Keep every day, apply the blood, the word, and the spirit to your soul, your mind, your will. Keep it clean. Keep the word of God flowing into it. Keep the power of God flowing into it, so that you will not, you know, your heart will get more and more humble. There'll be greater and more grace. Your perception of truth will be more and more accurate. Don't twist the Bible just to suit your ego. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that I have heard tonight. Help me to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, to use your word and your power with honesty and integrity of heart, not to abuse power, just to gratify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Also, not to handle the word of God deceitfully, but rather to handle it honestly, to interpret the scripture honestly, not to misuse scripture to tempt God or to gratify the lust of my flesh, my pride, the pride of life. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to see through these temptations and to overcome them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Ghost, thank you. For your blood. For your life. For your power. Toklo metolo metu fres. in Jesus' name. If you need healing, it's needed. Even though he had the spirit without measure, was a small act of faith. People often wonder, there was a time Jesus went somewhere, the place was full of sick people. Only one person got healed. Only one. And there was another time he was in a crowd of people, everybody was touching him, but only the woman with the issue of blood who touched with an attitude of faith. So as we pray now, when you have an attitude of faith, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them, and he delivered them from their destructions. The power of God is already in the air through the word I have spoken. And that power is available to heal them. The Bible says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Father, I release healing power now into the bodies of all those whose hands are stretched forth towards their devices at home, those who are here. Lord God, as an act of faith, stretching forth their hands or raising of their hands, I say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. We come against the spirit of infirmity. We cast you out. Destroy your works with and bind you. Come against every spirit of oppression. For it's not only healing, it's also deliverance. We deliver you from a spirit of oppression. In the name of Jesus. Mercy, Father. Lord Jesus. Lord Holy Ghost. Thank you for your blood. Your life. For your power. Nakar. Tolom tu fridu frides. Tokoklam tu fridu frishes. Tokoklam tu los. Shekoto ho tu frini. In Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us.